just remain standing, if you will. Turn to Proverbs chapter number 28. Proverbs chapter 28. And I appreciate that song, Joy to the World. Amen. We ought to sing and have the joy of the Lord in our heart. We got something to sing about. We got something to shout about. We got something to talk about. Amen. Knowing the Lord. And I'm thankful that God's still on his throne. Amen. Amen. Proverbs chapter number 28. And we've been looking now for some time at these Proverbs and going through this verse by verse. It's not a quick thing, of course. We've not been going through it quickly, but we've been trying to look at it and get some things drawn from these verses. We're going to look at the last eight verses of Proverbs 28 tonight, the last eight verses. That means we're going to start there in verse number 22. We'll start in verse 22. I'm sorry, verse 22, going through verse 28. We've looked at eight each time. No, seven each time, and we're on the last seven. I keep saying eight. I got eight in my mind. We look at seven each time, and tonight we're going to look at the last seven. And verse 22, we'll read it together responsively as we do and go down through verse number 28. The Bible says, he that hasteth to be rich hath an evil eye and considereth not that poverty shall come upon him. He that rebuketh a man afterwards shall find more favor than he that flattereth with the tongue. Whoso robbeth his father or his mother and saith it is no transgression, the same is the companion of a destroyer. He that is of a proud heart stirreth up strife, but he that putteth his trust in the Lord shall be made fat. He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool, but whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered. He that giveth unto the poor shall not lack, but he that hideth his eyes shall have many a curse. When the wicked rise, men hide themselves, but when they perish, the righteous increase. We'll stop there at the end of chapter 28. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. And Brother Herford, would you lead us in prayer, please? Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. Thank you, Brother Herford, for that prayer. Amen. And I appreciate all of that. These Proverbs that we're looking at tonight are not linked together. They're like many of them that we've been looking at in that they're a variety of issues that are dealt with. Although, if you've noticed, most of these, at one way or another, we've either looked at it or looked at something very similar to it already in these Proverbs. But yet God had a reason for having these penned and having these preserved and then having these preached to us tonight. He has a reason for all that. I think it was Miss Jennifer talking about God having us right where he wants us at the right time and all that kind of stuff. But I'm glad God's a good, he's good at timing, just to be honest with you. Almost like he invented the thing. Amen. You know that when you look out at the stars, for example, they move in precise clockwork. Precise. That's God. Amen. Evolution didn't do that. God did that. And he's still doing it. Amen. And he's doing that with his word. And so these verses are in here right where they're supposed to be. And they've been preserved for us for this hour, right when we need them. And I'm glad that all that is true. But you notice that these Proverbs are individually contained. They have a lot of wisdom and a lot of power and punch in each verse. And even though they may be repetitious, they may be restatements of a truth that we've already looked at, yet they are needful. And this one that we look at, the first one we look at tonight, we covered just a couple of verses back. Look at verse number 22, and you'll recognize that verse 22 looks to be very similar to what we've looked at just before. He says in verse number 22, he that hasteth to be rich hath an evil eye and considereth not that poverty shall come upon him. Look back at verse 20. A faithful man shall abound with blessings, but he that maketh haste to be rich shall not be innocent. We talked when we looked at that verse last week, or I believe it was last week, last time we looked at this, that
that hasten to be rich. The idea there is that this man's covetous. And when a person is covetous, that love of money, there's a lot of other sins sprout up from that root. It's the root of all evil, he said. Not money, but the love of money. That covetousness, he said, you're not going to be innocent. In other words, you'll stoop to things and you'll agree to things and you'll deceive about things in order to make money that you wouldn't do otherwise. And so he's saying you're not going to be innocent. Here he's saying that if a man is hastening to be rich, he has an evil eye. Does that mean he's got a bad eye? No, it means he's got an eye problem. He's got a problem with his eyes. He is a covetous person. Is that hasten to be rich? But then along with that evil eye, I believe he's talking about envious. Those two sins seem to go together. They're almost like twins. Where you see one, many times you see the other. Somebody that wants something, they hate it when you get it. They don't just want that you've got it. They don't just want what you've got. They don't want you to have it. That's envious. And this is talking about a person that is coupled with covetousness and envy. And that is telling us that a covetous person is apt to also be an envious person. We're living in a world full of that, by the way. Amen. Full of it. Really, our world is saying we need to help the poor and we need to burn the rich. They don't really love the poor. They just hate the rich. Right? They're not really interested in giving, and we got a whole world of politicians talking about helping the poor. Yeah, they want to help them with your money, but not with theirs. They're not generous in their own money. They're envious, and they're greedy, and they want more and more and more and more. Amen. And that's the world we're living in. And these two characteristics are cruel characteristics. A covetous man and an envious man. Those are cruel characteristics, especially when they come together in the same breast, the same heart. This proverb deals with the temptation and snare that James warned us about and Timothy warned us about. When we're longing to be rich, we pierce ourselves through with many sorrows if we're not careful. We'll allow troubles to come in and sins to be harbored and thoughts to be harbored that otherwise we wouldn't do. And so here's the man that is, he refuses to consider the poor around him. That's what that verse says, the last part of verse 22. He considereth not the poverty, or that poverty will come. Let me find it. That poverty shall come upon him. But the poor around him, he don't notice them because he's not intending on being poor. He's intending on striking it rich. He's intending on winning the lottery. I mean, I know 10,000 times 10,000 ain't won it, but he's going to get the right numbers. He's going to strike it rich. And yet, the Bible says poverty's going to come to him. But he's not considered the poverty of those around him and the fact that he himself will one day be poor. Now, the idea here is that these get-rich-quick schemes are not godly. God intended on people working. God didn't intend on you working half a day, one day, and striking it rich. He intended on you working day in, day out, 6 days a week. Earn your bread by the sweat of your face. That's what he intended. Amen. And that's honest wages, by the way. And really, if you'll be honest and you'll work like you're supposed to work and be sparing and careful like you're supposed to be, you can make it. But if you want to live high on the hog, and by the way, you say, well, preacher, I don't know if you can make it in today's society. Now, you may not be able to have a cable TV in every room. You may not be able to have the latest iPhone. Right, you may not be able to drive the fanciest car, have all the gadgets and everything that everybody else has got and what everybody else is bragging about. You may not be up to date on all that stuff, but you can make it, and you can make it well. You can live well if you'll just be honest and go to work every day like you're supposed to. Amen. But this get-rich-quick scheme of these people that blinds them to the fact that they are gambling not just to make more, but they're gambling with what they do have. And they're going to lose what they do have. Amen. And so they're going to come to trouble because they're in that anxious pursuit of wealth. Amen. Amen. Somebody was just telling me recently, and I don't want to say too much about this because we're on the radio, but somebody said to me recently about a man, I think probably a reasonably young man, that is hooked on online gambling to the point that he's lost his automobile, can't afford to fix his automobile, has to ride a bicycle to work. I'm glad he's still going to work, but he needs to get off that online gambling outfit. Amen. And he said it's as addictive as pornography, as drugs, as a lot of other things, and it'll bankrupt you just as quickly too. Amen. And so these get-rich-quick schemes, he's saying they're not good for you, and they'll help you have an evil eye instead of a good eye, and trouble's going to come, poverty's going to come one of these days. Here's the idea here. When a person becomes envious at the prosperity of others, they get angry that those are prosperous, they can't be happy that you got a raise, they can't be happy that God has blessed you in some way, because they've got an evil eye. They look upon your blessings with anger. They got a covetous heart and an envious spirit. Amen. Which in turn causes them to look upon others, which who they might have one time been friendly with, they look upon them as contemptuous. They might have one time had compassion and concern, but now they're envious at your prosperity. Here's what happens when a person gets envious. They also get angry. They get withdrawn. They get secluded. They don't talk to others. They only think of self. There's a word for that called selfish. When self is all that matters, then you are selfish. And that's what he's dealing with in this proverb. Now, maybe at one time he'd have heard that one of their friends benefited. They'd have been happy for their friend, but now they can't be happy for their friend because they're angry that they didn't get that benefit, that it got passed by them. Amen. I remember years ago when I was working in the glass factory in North Carolina, when I went to work there, they told us that they gave raises every year. I found out that wasn't exactly the truth. It was about, usually it would average about 18 to 20 months that you'd get a raise. And so in their mind, they're thinking, well, that's about once a year. Yeah. About twice every 3 years, maybe. But anyway, I remember that. And again, I know we're on the radio, but I worked for Gardner Mirror. Gardner Mirror was started by a man named Ed Gardner. Gardner Mirror was the second largest mirror factory in the world. The first largest mirror factory was Carolina Mirror next door. Ed Gardner started it too. Same man started it. He started and started selling stock in the company. And when he realized he didn't own 51% of the stock, he walked out from it and started Gardner Corporation. It was family owned. No stock sold. It was a family business. But in that, instruct you about Gardner Mirror, but I'm just laying the groundwork. In that, given the raises, a lot of those guys had worked at Carolina and came over to Gardner. And they had friends still at Carolina, and they knew what was going on there. And one particular year, I remember they gave us a 20-cent raise. And one of them said, they could at least give us a quarter. Well, they probably could have given us a quarter, but they gave us 20 cents. Thank God that's 20 cents more than you had before. And I remember one fellow said, I'm quitting because they didn't give us no more of a raise. I said, listen, you hired on for less than that. You promised to work for less than that when you started. Everything else is a benefit, by the way. And I agree. That's right. I know that things, you know, inflation rises. One of the reasons why inflation rises is because if you make more money, then they're going to ask for more money down at the gas station. They're going to ask for more money at the burger joint. I mean, it just makes sense that if everybody gets a raise, then everybody's going to have to start paying more for everything we got. That's just how it has to work. It has to be that way. But anyway, that one time they gave us that 20 cents on the raise, and they gave us a cap to advertise for them, free advertising. One of the men said, I remember well, one of the glass cutters, he said, I'm telling you, they gave us this old lousy cap. He said, at Carolina, they gave them jackets. I said, yes, sir. And 50 of those jackets had a pink slip in the pocket. I'd rather have a hat and a job than a jacket with a pink slip. Amen. Tell them they're laid off. Tell them they don't have a job anymore. Amen. But here's my point. A lot of things depends on the perspective, the way you're looking at it. And instead of looking at something as a blessing, if you're not careful, you'll call a blessing a curse. Yeah. And then you get selfish. instead of recognizing the goodness of God and things that we ought to be thankful for. We just came from Thanksgiving. There's a lot of things we ought to be thankful for. Amen. Amen. Brother Herford said that about going to the nursing home and finding people in worse shape than he is. By the way, every one of us, no matter how bad your case is, you can find a lot of people in a lot worse shape than we are. Amen. We ought to thank God that we're as blessed as we are. Amen. Amen. So here's this situation of being covetous and being envious. I just said it this way. When they get angry and they get bitter and they get secluded and they get selfish, that is a miserable place to be. Miserable place to be. The word miserable is interesting. You ever heard the word miser? A miser is somebody that's covetous. They don't want to turn loose of any money. A miserable person is a miserable person. That's where the word comes from. Somebody that is hanging on to everything and they don't want to turn loose of any praise whatsoever. They don't want to give any praise. They don't want to give any honor. All they're going to do is complain about what they've got and what they don't have. Amen. So I'll say this, and I'm moving off of this verse, but God doesn't bless envious people like he wants to and like he could. God doesn't bless covetous people. He is good to them. I understand God smiles and God lets the sun shine. God gives you oxygen. All that, I mean, sinners. But I'm saying this, you're not reaping the blessings you could reap when you let those attitudes get in your heart. And so he says here in verse 22, he that hasteth to be rich hath an evil eye and considers not that poverty shall come upon him. How does poverty come upon him? Because he shuts up the windows of heaven. Does the Bible say, hang on to what you got and God will open the windows of heaven? Or does he say, give and it shall be given unto you? Isn't that what he says? He says, bring ye the tithes into the storehouse. Then he said he'll open the windows of heaven. You don't get blessed by hoarding up and being envious and being covetous. You get blessed by giving. Amen. So the heart is not in a position for God to bless him when he's in that position. Rather, his heart is in a position that's begging for the curse and judgment of God upon such an attitude. And he says, poverty shall come upon him. Amen. That kind of attitude causes people to become enemies to both God and man. Men don't like covetous, envious people, and neither does God. How can they prosper? Jesus gave an illustration in Luke chapter number 12. He told about a rich fool. And here's what he said in verse number 15 about that rich fool. By the way, he warned his disciples in the parable there. This is what he said. He said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. By the way, that's a good message to be preaching right here at Christmas time. Amen. Be careful that you don't just get your heart set on one thing and you're going to be upset if you don't get that one thing. You're going to suck your thumb for the rest of the year because you didn't get that one thing. Amen. God help us not to be covetous. Jesus said, take heed and beware. Now, he's talking to his disciples, and if John the Beloved has to be careful for that, I believe me and you probably ought to be careful for that. If Peter has to be careful for that, I believe me and you probably ought to be careful for it, lest we become covetous. An evil eye causes evil thoughts that work out to evil actions and evil words and evil deeds and even an evil judgment. Amen. Look at verse 23. He that rebuketh a man afterwards, he's changed gears now. He that rebuketh a man afterwards shall find more favor than he that flattereth with the tongue. Now, he that rebuketh a man, right there's where you pause a minute, afterwards, not rebukes him afterward, but after you have rebuked him, after some things may have happened, you're going to find more favor than he that flattereth with his tongue. This verse speaks about a faithful friend that deals out rebukes as they are needed. Here's not somebody that complains all the time and about everything. But this is somebody that has not got an angry disposition. They're not flinging out rebukes right and left one after another. But here's a person that rebukes his friend when his friend needs to be rebuked. That's a faithful friend. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Amen. When they'll tell you, you're messing up, friend. When they'll say, I don't know, that's a good idea. Amen. When they give you a rebuke that maybe it angers you. And here's the idea. That man that rebukes his friend when it's needed, that rebuked friend may be angry at the first. Maybe he don't like it. Right? But he says afterwards, when he's had time to cool down, when he's had time to consider things a little bit, he's going to return with favor. That's the word that he uses. Favor for the friend that told him the truth. Amen. Now somebody else flattered. Here's the idea. You've got the two groups, and you've seen this in so many cases. You've got the two groups and somebody's asking for advice, and one friend says, go ahead, you got this. I'm telling you, there ain't nothing can stop you. Flattering. And the other friend says, I don't know if this is a good idea or not. Might not be a good idea. Yeah. Somebody, here's the illustration. Somebody says, my gas needle says I'm nearly out of gas, but I'm not sure if I am or not. So I'm going to open this. I'm going to flip the lid so the lid comes open. I'm going to open it up and I'm going to take my lighter and look down in there and see. And somebody says, go ahead. I know you can handle it. He ain't no friend. Matter of fact, more than likely he's doing like, go ahead, go ahead. He's backing away when he said. But the other fellow says, I ain't sure this is a good idea. No, or he just says, that's stupid. Save your life. After you've had time to cool down and think about it, you'll say, you know, I like the fellow that told me the truth better than the fellow that lied to me, even though he's telling me what I wanted to hear. Amen. I'm telling you, listen, and we could use this in a lot of ways, but in churches, it's a lot better to have somebody tell you the truth, even if you don't necessarily want to hear it when you hear it, than have somebody tell you what you want to hear, but it's not the truth. And down the road, it's going to cost you a lot more. This person that pretended to be a friend, only flattered with her tongue, is going to be found out to be no friend, no real friend at all. Amen. I think one thing this verse shows me is a lot of times when you get in an argument, this works in marriages, I think. I've not personally experienced this, but I say. But it works in marriages. It works in friendships, dealing with people. When you've had an argument or a discussion, take a little time before you just nail things down. Take a little time where you can cool down and where you can consider. And you might find out that things ain't exactly like you was thinking they were when you was in the heat of the argument, in the heat of the moment. I think that's what he's talking about. Afterwards, that word afterwards. Boy, that's a good word, isn't it? He that rebuketh a man afterwards shall find more favor than he that flattereth with the tongue. Amen. So when you're in that heat of the moment, don't press for answers right away. Matter of fact, I don't like high pressure salesman tactics. Amen. I don't like it on the car lot. I don't like it in the insurance office. Amen. I don't like it in church. I'm just being honest with you. I understand sinners need to make a decision. They need to make it quickly. I understand that. But at the same time, this high pressure where you don't have time to think and you don't have time to consider and you don't have time to reckon all this stuff together, it'd do you good to consider for a moment. Think about it. Amen. Amen. So, get some time for some thoughtful consideration. Amen. Don't make decisions all that rapidly, but give time for thoughtful consideration. I talk about the high pressure. A lot of these salesmen in this, they're selling whatever. They'll give you a free meal if you'll come and just listen to their spiel, but they're not going to let you off real easy because they've got a lot invested in you buying what they're selling. And so they're going to put the pressure on. Listen, don't just jump at things right away. And I could say a lot of things about it. Let me move on. This talking about flattery. Here's an idea. Talking about flattery at the end of that. Flattery is light and transient. I mean, it just comes and goes. But rebuke is heavy and lasting. You remember when somebody just slapped you with their words. Or you might forget when somebody just, bragged on you but didn't really mean it. When flattering words are gone and flattering words are forgotten, words of rebuke are found maybe to be more constructive and more faithful than those that we thought were more friendly. Amen. Amen. The flatterer may be temporarily loved. You may appreciate him because of his faux praise, the fact that he's got this false praise that he's offering, and yet eventually he's going to be despised because you realize his words don't mean anything. They don't mean anything. We're living in a day when people just talk, oh, how I love, oh, how I love, oh, how I love, and they don't really show any love. I remember just a few years ago, there in North Carolina, they arrested a man that I had known, worked with, in that same glass factory I was talking about. They arrested a man for not paying child support. Had his picture on the paper. He was wearing a hat that said, number one dad. He wasn't a number one dad. Somebody said he ought to have been wearing a hat that said, number two dad. Amen. You'll catch that after a while. But here's the point. All that praise that they're really something might not really be anything. That's what this idea of flattery. And eventually it's going to be found out. But that rebuke, if it's serious, if it's sincere, if it's really trying to be helpful, although that may be temporarily angry because of this thing in rebuke, in the long run, you're going to be loved for the constructive criticism. Amen. Verse number 24. Whoso robbeth his father or his mother and saith it is no transgression, the same is the companion of a destroyer. Again, he shifts gears. It's a whole different subject, but he's talking about somebody. And by the way, this is a common yet heinous crime. Somebody that actually robs from their own parents. A son or a daughter that robs from their parents, but it goes a step further. Not just they're stealing from their parents, but they're making light of it. They're saying, it's no transgression. You see that? It's right in the text. Ain't nothing wrong with that. It's going to eventually be mine. Why can't I take it today? Maybe that's their argument. And so he's talking about that crime. And by the way, that is bad enough, but when they make light of it. And that makes their sin even more aggravating. Amen. By the way, it's bad to steal from anybody, but to steal from the people that have given you so much. We got the world full of people like that, by the way. They get hooked on those drugs. They get caught up, and maybe it is online gambling, or maybe it's the prostitution or the pornography or whatever. They get hooked in these things, and they got to have, and they'll get it where they can get it. They'll take it even from family members. You'd be surprised how many people, and I'll guarantee you Brother Ricky knows about some of this, Rick Jr., that you'd be surprised how many people working in the medical field will tell you that people have to lock up their medicine cabinet because pills that they need, pills that are important for their life, their family will steal those and either sell them or take them themselves. Stealing from their own parents, that is a horrible, heinous crime. And this proverb tells about it. He says he's a companion of a destroyer. Very destructive. That's the idea of it. The child, by the way, has the duty to look after the benefit of their parents. They have the duty to honor their parents. And I'm not saying these little children need to take care of their parents. I understand when they're little, the parents take care of them. But when the children grow up to be adults and the parents are older, the children have the responsibility to look after the parents. Amen. Brother Troy was saying in the prayer room, I think this morning, talking about, used the illustration of his parents. He said, when my parents got old and got infirm or whatever, he said, I couldn't see just locking them up in somewhere, leaving them with somebody I don't even know and doing away with them. He said, they didn't do that when I was sick and infirm. When I needed care, they took off and took care of me. I say amen right there. Amen. This verse is dealing with that idea where the child has the duty to look after and benefit the parents in that honor, in their old age, in that gratitude. But the child that robs their parent is brazenly doing an atrocious and contemptible deed. It's wicked. Amen. Whoso robbeth his father or his mother and saith it is no transgression, is the companion of a destroyer. Sometimes people get so low and so desperate that they'll even lie to their parents and steal from their parents. When that parent nearly bankrupts themselves to try to help that child, keep them from being arrested or keep them, get them off of their addiction, that child rips their heart out by ripping them off yet again. And then declares, I've done no wrong. It's the same as a companion to a destroyer. You're murdering your own parents. You're killing them. You're torturing them to the point of death. These people with this mentality are becoming monstrous. I believe they're becoming demonic and devilish. This companion of a destroyer, that is a devil. That is the works of devils to destroy the good things of God. They're evil incarnate. Amen. I say again, to rob anybody is evil, but to rob your own parent is despicable. Where is the honor that your parents deserve? Where is the gratitude for their sacrificial care, for their love and concern? But think about this. But just like that parent, though they've been robbed by their own child, if that child would repent and ask for forgiveness, you know what that parent would do? They'd accept them with open arms. Amen. And here's what Jesus said, and if ye being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Ghost to them that ask? Amen. God's just waiting for somebody to repent of their evil. It may be despicable evil. It may be evil that you can't even hardly forgive yourself for. God's got forgiveness if you'll repent and come to Him. Amen. Another avenue of thought on this proverb is looking at this angle, this robbing child declares that he's done no transgression. You see that? Verse 24, whoso robbeth his father or his mother and saith it is no transgression. They say nothing wrong with it. I ought to point out, it don't matter if you don't think there's anything wrong with it. God says it's wrong. There's a lot of sins people say, I don't think there's anything wrong with it. I mean, what could be wrong? I just want to be happy. What could be wrong with just leaving my wife and finding another as long as I'm happy? What's wrong with that? Well, God said it's wrong. Right. Well, what would it matter? I mean, maybe I was born this way. Maybe I'm supposed to be gay. Maybe, no, listen, God said it's wrong. No matter if you see anything wrong with it or not. Don't matter if society sees anything wrong with it or not. We'd best not look at it the way we want to look at it. Look at it the way God said. But again, I go back to, if you'd repent, God's willing to forgive. I believe that's right. Amen. There are multitudes of people today living in sin. And I just named a couple or just alluded to a couple. But there's a bunch of sins people's living in. They don't see anything wrong with it whatsoever. And they're going to stand at the great white throne judgment and say, Lord, you've made a mistake. And God's going to say, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I never knew you. God's going to denounce what they're doing is sin because His Word has said that it's sin. Amen. Amen. We'll look at that again in a moment. Look at verse number 25. He that is of a proud heart stirreth up strife, but he that putteth his trust in the Lord shall be made fat. I like these verses about being made fat, don't you? Amen. I can't help it. I was made this way. Amen. This proverb is dealing with attitude, the proud heart and the strife or the putting the trust. That's the heart. He's dealing with the issues of the heart, the attitude of the heart. And he looks at it from these diverse responses and the diverse actions of people in the world. When you look around at the world, you'll see exactly what this verse is saying. Some people have an aspiring ambition. They're grasping after honor. They want to be famous or they want to be great or they want wealth or they want power, whatever it is. And that renders a person discontented, unhappy, haughty, and proud. And he says in this, it stirreth up strife. Because along with that pride is anger. All you got to do, These people flying what they call a pride flag, and they talk about tolerance. Look how angry and bitter they are. Why? Because pride stirs up strife. A proud heart stirreth up strife. Whereas, on the other side, putting your trust in the Lord tends to make a person satisfied and happy, not unhappy. Amen. And tends to make them humble rather than proud. And by the way, he says that leads to prosperity. Amen. That shall be made fat. That's talking about prospering in health and maybe even in wealth. It also leads to, whether it's physical prosperity or financial prosperity, it leads to emotional prosperity. Amen. You'll be happier if you just trust the Lord than if you be so angry and prideful. But that thing about pride stirring up strife, pride always leads to contention. They always go together. The Proverbs tells us that without pride, there cometh not contention. We wouldn't have the fussing and the fighting we have today if it wasn't for pride. He that is of a proud heart, he said, stirreth up strife. I say this, it cannot be avoided. There's going to be trouble. Pride never comes without contention. The proud person thinks so much of his own opinion, thinks so much of his own accomplishments, that he can't bear for somebody else not to think and share the same thoughts with him. Amen. I'll give you an idea. You remember Haman in the book of Esther? Everybody's bowing down to Haman except for Mordecai. Looked like Haman could say, well, just write off Mordecai. He ain't going to bow, but I'm all right. Look at all these that are. Nope. Haman couldn't stand the thought that even one man wouldn't bow down to him and lift him up in pride. That's the way a proud heart is, by the way. Haman had a proud heart. Mordecai was trusting in the Lord. Amen. Now, this part about trusting in the Lord, I believe it's not describing somebody that does nothing. It's trusting the Lord. Some people got the idea, I'll just trust God. That means I don't have to get up and go to work. I mean, the bills come in, I can just throw them in the trash. I don't even have to worry about them. I just trust the Lord. No, that's not what he's talking about. It's not what he's talking about at all. This trust in the Lord is somebody that is doing what he knows needs to be done, and yet he's trusting God to benefit it. He's not trusting his labors to be the benefit, but that God's going to bless his labors. Amen. So the idea here is that the Lord, the one that's trusting in the Lord, is actually active, but he's not anxious. He's not worrying about all those things. He's just doing what he can do and trusting God to do the rest. I believe that's right. One more illustration, and I'll move to the next verse here, I think, in a minute. When Elijah told that widow, after God had already told her, God told Elijah, go down there and show yourself to that widow. He said, I've commanded a widow woman to feed thee there. I think God had got there before Elijah did. And she's out there gathering sticks, going to fix the last two cakes, one for her son and one for herself. And Elijah said, make me one. And she said, I don't have, all I've got is these two sticks and enough meal to make two cakes, one for myself, one for my son. We're going to eat it and we're going to die. And Elijah said, well, you know, do what you're planning to do, but make me one first. What's she going to do now? Is she gonna be anxious about that? Here's what I believe. I don't believe she went out there and patted out that cake and poured out that meal and poured out that oil and said, now I know that when I turn my back, I'm gonna turn around and that meal's gonna be full and that oil's gonna be full. I don't think she believed that. But she said, all I know to do is trust the Lord and do what God told me to do. And she trusted the Lord and did what God told her to do. And I don't know that the meal barrel ever got full, but it never got empty. I don't know if the cruise of oil ever got full, but it never got empty. Amen. And God took care of the need. And that's what he'll do for me and you. That's what he's talking about here. Trust in the Lord. Amen. Now look at verse 26. Here's a contrast. He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. But whoso walketh wisely shall be delivered. Opposite ending of the previous verse. Instead of placing trust in the Lord, here's a man who trusts in his own heart. He's found to be a fool. And why is this man a fool? Well, just think about it this way. Every commentator I read said something similar to
and well, said something that caused me to think this way.
Has your heart ever fooled you? You ever really believed something with all your heart and found out it wasn't nowhere near like what you thought it was? Your heart's fooled you. It ain't just fooled you once, it's fooled you many times. And for you to go and say, like a lot of people do, say, well, I'm just following my heart. Well, I really just believe in my heart. And some people say, as long as you believe with all your heart, that's all it takes. Oh, no, 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 no. You can believe a lie with all your heart, and it's still a lie. Yeah. So he's saying, your heart's not just fooled you once, it's fooled you numerous times. And yet you're going to trust it. What else would you call that man but a fool? Yeah. A preacher, I'm going to take my car over here to this mechanic. He's cheated me every time I've been there, but I believe I can trust him this time. And I say, what? Are you crazy? Well, that's what we do with our heart. Well, my heart's fooled me and it's fooled me and it's fooled me, but I believe I can trust it this time. He said, he's a fool. Amen. We've all really thought that we believe something. Matter of fact, we can convince ourselves that we remember that things were said a certain way or things were done a certain way when that ain't even close to how it was said or done. Because our heart fools us. Yeah. Your heart can be wrong and then be deceptive about that. Amen. Don't trust your heart, trust God's word. It's going back to where you might say ain't nothing wrong with it, but if God's word says it is, don't trust your heart, trust God's word. Amen. I remember that there was a song years ago, it was a country song, and it said something along these lines. It said, it can't be wrong when it feels so right. It sure can be wrong even though it feels so right. It can definitely be wrong. You can't trust your heart, you gotta trust God's word. That's what he's dealing with in this. Amen. And how often have we heard somebody say, well, I'm just following my heart. I just believe with all my heart, thus and thus. And yet it doesn't line up with the word of God. Who was the first person ever deceived? Anybody remember? Eve, thank you. Eve didn't have a fallen nature. And yet her heart deceived her. Satan convinced her heart that she didn't have to believe God. That she could believe her own feelings. It looks good. I got a desire to be wise. Without a fallen nature, her heart was deceived to deceive her into believing a lie. If that's true, ours can be too. That's why we got to be careful. And I believe that's why the Bible calls it's a fool. Amen. It's a fool that believes and trusts in his heart. Amen. Got to be careful. Don't stake your stand on what you believe in your heart. Stake your stand on what the Bible says. Amen. Take your stand on the Word of God. Amen. Base it on the Word of God rather than the determinations of your heart. Here's what our prayer ought to be. Lead us not into temptation and deliver us from evil. God's Word leads us in the right way, even though our heart might be leading us in the wrong way. And we ought to say, God, not only lead me right, but deliver me from the evil that might even be in my own heart. Deliver me from that. Amen. Amen. We'd be wise to put no confidence in the flesh, but rather to lean hard upon the arm of the Lord. Amen. Amen. Listen, I give a lot of illustrations, but let me just give you this one. I have never been tempted to walk into a bar and sit down and order a round of drinks. Never been tempted to, because I've never done that. I got saved when I was 8 years old. Amen. Now, I can pass by bars. Used to be a lot of times I'd come over here to print off my outline, and when I'd go back through a seminary street, there's a beer joint right there and a stoplight right there at the beer joint. And Melissa would come and say, where you at? And I said, I'm at the beer joint. She'd say, you're going to have to quit that. You're going to have to quit that. You're supposed to preach in the morning. Amen. Well, I'll quit by morning. No, I'm kidding. That's how some people live, by the way. But I've never, listen, that place, it can have flashing signs. It can have, you know, beautiful pictures. And it can be running a sale or whatever the deal is. I've never been tempted. that don't mean I couldn't be. And so best thing for me to do is stay out of that joint. Stay away from the, not put myself in that position. Not trust my own flesh, but trust the Lord. Now I know this, listen. Walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's right. You shall not. As long as you're walking in the Spirit, you don't have to worry about it. God is not going to fail you, but your flesh can. So don't walk in the flesh, walk in the Spirit. All right, verse number 27, I've got to hurry. He that giveth unto the poor shall not lack. All right, he's talking about giving again. The opposite of hoarding up. He that giveth unto the poor shall not lack, but he that hideth his eyes shall have many a curse. Solomon points us back to another proverb about selfishness. He contrasts the blessings, the ones that give to the poor, contrasted, by the way, he's gonna be blessed, but there's many a curse pronounced upon this selfish man. He said he hides his eyes. You see that? Hideth his eyes. What does that mean? That means he don't even want to look on the poor man. He don't even want to look on the man that really has a need. He doesn't want his eye to affect his heart, to show sympathy or kindness towards somebody else. Amen. Lamentations 3:1 says that mine eye affecteth mine heart. And it will, by the way. That's why when you see missionary slides, it does something more than just them telling you. Because you see the poverty. You see the depravity. You see the need. And sometimes that affects us in a different way. Well, here's people out here that are in a bad way, he's talking about. But we turn our head. We refuse to look. And he says, this person, he's not doing too good. He's going to be cursed. He's not going to have the blessing, but he's going to have not just a curse, many a curse. You see that? Shall have many a curse. So he's hiding his eyes so he won't even look upon the need because he's covetous. He's selfish. He looks away so he won't be affected by their poverty. I think another illustration, Old Testament illustration of this. You remember when Joseph was cast into the pit by his brothers? Years later, when they're down there in Egypt after they've met Joseph, and they don't know it's Joseph, but they know he's Pharaoh's right-hand man, and they realize that their sins have caught up with them, and one of them says this. He says, God's called us, and I'm paraphrasing, of course, but God's called us in our evil because when we heard his cries in the pit, we heeded them not. You know what they did when they threw them in that pit? By the way, a pit, it was like a well or a cistern, they called it. It was a hole dug to catch water. If there'd been water in there, he'd have been dead. But it's a pit with no water, and the Bible specifically says no water, but he's down in there, he can't get out. And if they walk off and leave him, what's he gonna do? Any animal can come by. Any, you know, whatever, and it wound up, they sold him into slavery. But he is down there crying. You know what they did? They sat down and had a meal. That's selfish. That's the only best word I can say it. But it is a stubbornness that said, we're not listening to his cry. How many times are we guilty of doing the same thing? Let me give you an illustration. I didn't think about it. It's not in my notes, but an illustration. Heard this story back during World War II. And I don't remember exactly the location. This is a factual account. There was a church. Right behind the church was railroad tracks. And Hitler's crowd was loading Jews in those railroad cars. And they were taking them down through there. And they were taking them to the prison camp. And they were going to be slaughtered. And they were going to be murdered and tortured and murdered. They said in their services, sometimes they'd be gathering to be holding service and they could hear the screams and the cries of the people in the railroad cars. And somebody asked them later, they said, what did you do? What did you do when you heard those screams and cries? They said, we tried to sing louder so we didn't have to hear them. We tried to sing louder so we didn't have to hear them. And here's what this fellow said. There's sinners crying all the time. And how loud are you singing? Are we singing so we don't have to hear it? I'm convinced sometimes people come to church and they shout and praise God and jump all around and cause a big stir so they don't have to listen to what the preacher's saying. Rather than really glorifying God, they're just trying not to have to hear anything that's being said. And here he said, here's a man that because of his selfishness, he hides his eyes. He turns away his eyes. Now here's the other side of that. The first part of that verse says, he that giveth to the poor shall not lack. You've heard that old saying, you can't outgive God. I'm glad God didn't hide his eyes from me and you. He's too holy. His eyes are too holy to behold the evil. And yet when God looks over the banisters of heaven, if I could use it in this illustration, if we can see it, when God looks at a world steeped in sin, you know what he did? His eye affects his heart, and God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God loves sinners so much, even though he hates sin, and he's angry with the wicked every day. He loves sinners so much that he gave his son that whosoever could be saved. If God's that big a giver, you can't outgive God. And you're more like God when you look beyond their fault and see their need. Amen. You know that song, great song. He looked beyond my fault and saw my need. God help us do the same. Amen. Verse 28, I don't have time to dwell with that, but I'll just say blessings come from giving when you're faithful. Do what God said do. Amen. Verse 28, when the wicked rise, men hide themselves, but when they perish, the righteous increase. The wicked rise. This verse is like other verses in this chapter. Matter of fact, we've dealt with four sections. We broke it down into four sections, seven verses each. And in every section, Solomon has said something. And when I say Solomon, God inspired him to say it. But he said something about wicked men rising in power. And he's dealt with on a national basis. I believe we can see that very easily. But this is one that we've met with over and over again, particularly in this chapter. He's talking about a national catastrophe when the wicked rise. We've seen that in America. We've seen it over and over again. We've seen it in our state. This is not politics, and I'm just telling you, when a person, I don't care what party he's in, when a person can say, I want you to know that I am for killing babies, that's a wicked person. When they can step up there and say, I am for the right of women to kill their baby at any time, that is a wicked, wicked, wicked-hearted person. And people have to hide when people like that rise in power. Solomon was especially concerned about this. You think about this. Solomon has been on the throne of Israel. He's there for 40 years and then he passes on. But his dad was there for 40 years. And before him, Saul was there for 40 years. Solomon knew about the reign of his father David. And no doubt he had heard about the difference between David's reign and King Saul's reign. And Solomon knew there's a difference when different people are on the throne. And Solomon's concerned about his son that's going to follow him on the throne. And he's concerned whether he'll be a wise man or a fool. And we know which way he turned out to be, by the way, because we've read the rest of the book. But Solomon's concerned that his son might consider, what kind of man are you going to be? What kind of leader are you going to be? He wanted his son to be the right kind of leader. Amen. Now, we don't have to go into much detail describing how men might need to flee, how they might hide themselves when the wicked rise, as he talks about here. We have history to testify of that. All you gotta do is read history. Read history. People have had to flee from one nation to another, from one city to another, from one town to another. Fleeing because wicked people are in power. Whether it's in power of a church religious group or whether it's in power of a nation. You read about the Catholic history. Oh my goodness, the Dark Ages. You read about Islam. When Islam's in power, what they gotta flee for their lives. And all kinds, you're just different. You can see whether it's religion, whether it's socialism. Oh yeah. Socialism is not your friend, friend. It's not the answer to all your problems. It's just one bigger problem. Amen. They had to flee. And all you got to do is read history to know that that's exactly how it is. But these evil and wicked rulers, he said before this in verse number 15, look back at verse 15, as a roaring lion and a raging bear, so is a wicked ruler over the poor people. I talked about that last week. A raging bear is one that's hungry and looking for food. A roaring lion is usually one that's on the warpath, we might say, one that is hunting prey. And he's roaring. Maybe he's hungry. He's what he said. They're devouring. They're destructive. They're unpredictable. They're dangerous. That's what he's talking about these kind of leaders. Amen. But he says God's people don't have to despair. Look at it. Read on verse 28. When the wicked rise, men hide themselves. But when they perish, you know what that means? They might rise temporarily. They may be on the throne temporarily, but they're going to perish. It's going to come to pass. That rise of the wicked is only a temporary thing. God is on the throne even when wicked men or wicked women are on the throne on earth. God's still on the throne in heaven. Amen. And they shall perish, but God's going to keep right on living. Amen. Amen. God's going to see to it that the wicked perish, but that the righteous increase. Now notice, look at verse 28 again. I'm going to read it like way we may think. Here's what: when the wicked rise, men hide themselves, but when they perish, the righteous rejoice. They don't say that, does it? They don't rejoice when the wicked die. By the way, we ought to be sorrowful when they die because of where they go when they die. We don't rejoice, but we increase. What does that mean? That means God blesses even though that wicked person has passed away. Amen. We're not to rejoice in their death, but we're to hang on and trust God that God's in control of it. God's going to bring them to the end one day, and he's going to bring good out of it. Amen. And that ought to incite us to pray for the leadership of our nation. Pray for the leadership of our state. Pray for the leadership of our town. Even pray for the leadership of our church. Amen. It ought to cause us to pray for the leadership of those over us. It also ought to incite us to look up because our redemption draweth nigh. Amen. There is a better day coming. This old world may be a wicked world, and there may be wicked people on the throne, and there may be wickedness all over the land, and it looks like it's getting worse and worse and worse, and evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. But Jesus is coming. Even so, amen, right? Even so, come Lord Jesus, amen, amen. That concludes our Proverbs of chapter 28. And I don't think we got to need a lot of comment about what we've looked at. Maybe you need to come pray. I don't know what you might need to pray about. Let's stand to our feet as they come with a song. We'll get ready. But remember, Jesus is coming. There's hope for the righteous, because Jesus is coming. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the truths of God's Word. For the instruction, for the encouragement. Lord, help us to lift up our eyes. Help us, dear God, to lift up our spirits. To meet you with a shout. To meet you with a smile. To live with a spring in our step. Knowing that this could be the day that our Lord could come and rescue us from this old wicked world. Lord, the evil's going to come to pass, but God's people's going to increase. Lord, help us while we're here to keep our eyes open to those in need. Help us, dear God, while we're here to allow our heart to be touched with compassion for those in need, rather than just drawn into a shell and becoming angry and secluded and prideful and selfish. Help us, Lord, in these matters. Have your way in the invitation time according to thy will. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.